thing in September, so thanks. He's my firstborn son. My secondborn son told me, don't mess up, so just a few minutes ago. I'll do my best, son. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for our being our Father. We thank you for the time that you've given us. We ask you, Father, to release us to hear your word, to be proclaimed, to speak. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable. In Jesus' name. J.I. Packer wrote in the book Knowing God, if you want to understand how much a person knows about Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If it's not the thought that controls his worship and prayers and whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well. I think we've established pretty well recently that we're all from dysfunctional families. Anybody not from a dysfunctional family? It's part of the result of the curse of Eden, unfortunately, and the effects of sin on the planet. But there's an alternative reality that we will be discussing today. And George Bernard Shaw wrote, if you cannot get rid of the family skeleton, you may as well make it dance. So God showed in Ezekiel a valley of dry bones. And then he asked him, son of man, will these bones live? Then God made breath enter them and flesh and blood, and they came alive, a vast army of his people, Israel. They were born again, they were regenerated, and they were made alive as a new people. And they were a wonderful family of God. This was the same family that Moses had earlier brought out of Egypt in the scripture that Ian read for us. So they were a work in progress, just as we are. Being made wonderful by his grace. So today we're going to look at the centrality of the family in God's plan and the centrality of the assembly in God's plan. Jesus is the Son of God, was proclaimed the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man, being incarnate and being in the flesh, and also the Son of David, the shepherd, the king. And he told his disciples, in my Father's house are many rooms, many rooms, and I have more sheep, and I must bring them. In the Old Testament, the concept of sons of God was often referring to angelic beings or supernatural beings. But in the New Testament, the use of the sons of God is basically for us. It's for those who, through faith in the Son of God, become sons of God. And there is an exclusivity in the family of God, since it's based on faith. It's based on trust, based on intimacy, like a family, and obedience and love. But it's also, there's an inclusivity of the family of God as well. The inclusivity means all are invited to be adopted, to be retained, and to be restored, and to be loved. So how do we keep the home fires burning in our fellowship and in our church and our families? And how do we fill the whole earth and multiply our family? It starts with knowing who we are. It starts with our identity. In each generation, we are emerging from dysfunction into harmony as a family. Every generation has to face this. The seed planted through the new birth, and we are growing to maturity into a united family. That's part of growing up in Christ. Christ, who is our peace and the Prince of Peace, wants us to be peacemakers, to be like him. He said, blessed are the peacemakers on the Sermon on the Mount, for they shall be called sons of God. The passage my son read from Hebrews shows that Jesus, the faithful son over God's house, is not ashamed to be called, to call us brothers and sisters. We are his house, it said, and we, if we hold firmly in our, to our confidence and to the hope in which we glory. So, I thought today we would look at nine realities. This is a reality test today. Nine realities of who we are as his children. And we cannot ignore such great salvation, as the passage says. And it forms the basis of our identity and our purpose. So we're going to look at these nine things. So the first is that we are selected by God. We are chosen by God. Selected by God. Israel was chosen from among all the nations of the earth and called his son. Israel was called his son. Hosea 11 said, it reads, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it. It was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them." So you can see this picture of the tenderness of God for his children. His children were conceived in his mind before the creation of the world, before they came to be. He was thinking of you and me before we ever began. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Like we sang today, holiness, it's what you want from me. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." Praise him for his glorious grace. And how do we know we are selected, and how do we know we are loved? It's the second thing. Number two, we're born of God. Born of God. God's children, upon regeneration, begin to reflect their father's character and to pursue his purposes in the world. And they follow his lead. Like out of a good marriage, our sonship and our daughtership was conceived and born with great love. Like John writes in 1 John, "Behold, what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, or Christ is made known, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. The purity of our lives as children speaks of the purity of God our Father. And what drives us in this world of broken relationships and dysfunctional families is the hope and the actualization of a functional, peaceful, forever family. Amen? George Bernard Shaw wrote, "A happy family is but an earlier heaven." And it starts with being born of God. That gets us to number three, raised on faith and obedience. We are raised on faith and obedience, like children. God's children are raised on faith. John continues, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves God, the Father, loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands." But John says, "And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world." He empowers us to overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that has overcome the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's a vital element of the abundant life, faith. It's the litmus test. It's the proof of the pudding. John continues, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love the brothers and the sisters." So, the marks of children are these: do good and love the brothers and sisters. It's pretty simple. Hard to do. But a kind and loving family, that's who we are to become. And that's what makes the difference in the world. It's what distinguishes the children of God. The fourth thing is to be reconciled to God. God calls us to be reconciled to God. Through the cross, we are reconciled to God. And we are reconciled to each other through the cross as well. The Jews and Gentiles are brought together. Like Pastor Leon and Kokov and Karen and Joe and Robin experienced in Israel recently. both Jews and Gentiles can be brought together under the banner of Christ, the Lordship of Christ, the fatherhood of God. We have access to the same Father by the one Spirit, writes Paul in Ephesians 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. What a privilege. But it's not without a cost. As the Hebrew writer said, Jesus was made perfect through what he suffered to bring many sons and daughters to glory. It cost them something. And those in the same family who put their trust in him are the children of glory. And the fifth thing is that we are developed by discipline. God the Father disciplines the children whom he receives. The Hebrew writer writes in chapter 12, verse 6, and a father disciplines the son he loves in Proverbs 3:12. So there are warnings throughout the scriptures that if you diss the family of God, if you diss the family of God, you diss God himself. If you diss God, you diss the whole family of God. Proverbs 11:29, whoever brings ruin on their family will inherit only wind. So he calls his children to practice the spiritual disciplines. And we've talked about these lately. It's hard to be angry at your brother and sister when you're praying together. The more we learn and follow the scriptures, the more fellowship we have with one another. As the scripture that we read today from Hebrews, to pay attention carefully to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. The more we confess to God and to each other in a transparent way, the more we are reconciled to both God and each other. The more we exercise the spiritual gifts, as the scripture that we read today says, the more we see God manifest in our collective midst. The more we labor to serve others together, the more we feel like a whole family with purpose and meaning. The more we worship together, the more we are changed. As our verse declaring his name, singing his praises in the assembly, that's what we do when we get together. The more we give generously and sacrificially toward the work of the church family as discipline, the more we honor the Father and bless his children for generations to come. In the passage read from Deuteronomy by Ian, Moses instructed the family of Israel to set aside the first fruits of their labor collectively in one basket. Then it was distributed in three baskets, to the Levite, to the alien, and to the widow and orphan. Three baskets. And that could sort of be analogous to our general fund and our missions fund and our deacons fund. At times, though, there is a fourth special basket mentioned in the scriptures. And that's the basket for the sanctuary. And that tends to be, in the scriptures, above and beyond the giving that is required of the people of God, the family of God. Set aside at a time for a building, not to be diverted from the other three baskets. Moses was commanded by God to speak to the children of Israel in Exodus 25, that they bring me an offering of every person that gives willingly from his heart, and make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to a pattern. And this pattern was a pattern of quality and a pattern of beauty and a pattern of functionality for worship at the tent of meeting. Like God's call to David and Solomon, David said, why am I living in a palace of cedar when the God's dwelling is in a tent? So let's make a more permanent dwelling. And they purposed in their hearts, and Solomon ended up building the temple. From mobile tents to the permanent dwelling. For the dwelling of his name throughout the generations, it says in 2 Samuel 7. So such is the current season that we have in our renovations project. It's a season to enhance the ministry opportunities that we have for the next generation. And as the scriptures say, so that they will eat in our towns and be satisfied. It's not for us, it's for them. It's for those people who would come into our midst and become part of the family. The sixth thing is being that we are bearers of the likeness of God, bearers of his likeness. In the ancient world, to be a son or a daughter was to follow the vocation and attributes of one's parents. So when Jesus interacted with the Pharisees, who were boasting about their father being Abraham and that their father being God himself, in John 8, Jesus called them sons of the devil. And it wasn't because they were procreated from the devil. It was because they were acting like Jesus said, their father, the devil, in a sense. So it wasn't by genes, it was by behavior. It was by reflecting the one over them. And that the sons of Abraham, have faith, are sons of Abraham by faith, not by genes. By actions, not by pedigree. So that was a turn of events. So then that makes us able to be children of Abraham, children of God, through faith in Christ. Paul writes in Philippians 2, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and a crooked generation." And there he quotes Deuteronomy 32:5. "Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." That idea of the stars in the sky is what Abraham was told, your descendants would be more than the stars in the sky. So love is the mark of purity, and it's the mark of God. Thomas A. Kempis wrote in the 15th century, "Nothing is sweeter than love, nothing stronger, nothing higher, nothing wider, and nothing more pleasant. Nothing is fuller or better in heaven or earth, for love is born of God and cannot rest but in God above all created things." So we love because he first loved us. And God is love. Therefore, love one another, the scriptures say. The seventh thing is that we are heirs according to the promise. Paul writes in Galatians 3 and 4, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for you are all baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We are all enslaved. We have been all enslaved by our passions and desires and enslaved to the ways of the world. But Paul writes in Galatians 4, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman in a family, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Abba, Father,' Aramaic for daddy, daddy, father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." Paul elaborates further in Romans 8 that those led by the Spirit, those who are filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, are children of God. It's this Spirit which testifies that we are his children. Heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. That's the fine print, isn't it? That we share in his sufferings, that we share in his glory. What a gift, what a responsibility, and what a promise. Amen? The eighth thing is that we are part of the regional family of God. And I appreciate this church family a great deal. It's a great blessing for me to be part of this church family. But we need to be expansive in our understanding of our forever family in this region. We can lock arms in fellowship, in service, and in love. So who do we lock arms with? Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica and recognize their God-inspired love for one another. And we have been recognized, and I think we all recognize the love that we have for one another. "Now about your love for one another," he writes, "we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia." And I think we do love one another, and I think the assessments that we've done recently have shown that. There will always be need to work out our differences, despite our differences, and the differences within this region can be racial or ethnic or ecclesiological, economic, generational, political. But despite these differences in Macedonia, the Macedonian believers loved the whole family and the whole region. So cross-denominational cooperation, cross-generational cooperation is really important in the ministry that's occurring in Northeast Connecticut that we're part of. So Paul goes on, We urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. So while Paul recognized the love that the Thessalonians had for one another, he said, let's do it more and more. There's always room for growth, brothers and sisters. And that's the motivation we all need to engage in service with and to our extended family in this region. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So love is focused, but it's also indiscriminate. It's the way we serve our world, the whole world. It doesn't stop at our doors. The final thing, reality test is number 9, which is being the fact that we are part of the family of God, the global family of God, part of the global family of God. In Romans 9, Paul quotes Hosea in identifying both the Jews and Gentiles converting from the objects of his wrath into his children. He writes, I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. In the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God through faith in the Son of God. I remember in India, Robin probably remembers this, the little children running around, this is at the HBI campus, and what would they say, Robin? What would they call you? Auntie. So they would call her auntie, they'd call me uncle. Uncle, uncle. So you could see that, you know, even these little kids don't even speak our language, calling us family names. So this familiarity under the fatherhood of God across these cultures, there's a solidarity we have with our brothers and sisters across the world, especially for those currently in India. And we've heard from some of our missionaries in India that there is a resurgence of Hindu nationalism that is creating a great deal of persecution there. So we need to have some solidarity with our brothers and sisters who are suffering. But through suffering, just like Christ suffered for us to bring many sons and daughters to glory, through suffering, the family of God is still on the move. Amen? So Jesus was installed, as we remember, we must remember this, as King of Zion in Psalm 2. So while Christ may call himself our brother, he's still our king as well. In Psalm 2, you are my son, Yahweh said, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the end of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. So we can trust that promise. That's a promise that we can take to the bank, and to align our mission with that purpose that God has for the world, that his Son would be honored and glorified among all nations. We have a common Father, which means we have a common enemy, cross cultures. Peter writes, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. 1 Peter 5:8. In Burkina Faso, we heard from Ailey that there's six Fulani believers who came to faith recently, and as a result, they were kicked out of their villages and now are living in the bush. And we've been able to, the church's mission ministry has helped them with some grain, and Ailey's reaching out to them in Fatimata, so pray for them and have some solidarity with our brothers and sisters there. So after all these reality tests are done, these 9 reality tests, what are we left with? Well, the results of these 9 reality tests should be 2 things. One would be gratitude, and the other would be responsibility. Bishop Desmond Tutu said, you don't choose your family. They are God's gift to you, and you are God's gift to them. So let's look at each other as gifts, not as burdens. As Moses wrote in today's scripture reading, then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice. Rejoice in all the good things that the Lord your God has given you and to your household. Our loving Father asks us to trust in him with our first fruits, our families, and our very lives. He calls us to love the family of God. He calls us to grow the family of God. For he is a good, good Father. And we are part of the wonderful family that he has created. Let's pray. Oh, we thank you, Abba Father, for thinking of us before time began, for giving us new life, for giving us faith in you, for raising us up with nurture and discipline, for turning us from slaves to your children, for allowing us to bear your likeness, becoming heirs of the promise, for weaving us into the extended family of your people in this region and indeed into the whole world. Now we ask, Father, to prepare us for being part of and including more and more people into the enfolding love of your forever family. Keep our nuclear family strong, we ask, and let us extend that love to everyone, because you first loved us and called us your children. Unless you build the house, Lord, we labor in vain. As Paul said in Ephesians, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.